to the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai. Tonight at 5 o'clock, I'm going to continue our study in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. So for those of you that are interested, we have a very, very key passage we're going to study tonight, Revelation chapter 14. But this morning, because of the new year, I want to try to talk to you just a little bit over the next several weeks from some thoughts about recommitting to the Lord, recommitting to the Lord. And I've got about 10 or 12 things I want to say to you specifically about recommitting to the Lord. And I'm going to do that specifically by looking first at this book of Haggai, this book of Haggai. And so I've given you an introduction in the insert. I've also given you some idea about some of the thoughts that we find in the book of Haggai. And then at the very end of my message this morning, I have two things that I think we need to consider by way of recommitting our lives to the Lord at the beginning of 2015. So come back next Sunday and we'll continue this whole discussion about recommitting to the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, 'The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built.' Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panel houses while this house remains a ruin?' Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." And that is the thought we're going to get at the very end of our message this morning. "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. When Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that I have to stand and to proclaim your word. Now, Lord, as I do so, I pray that you would challenge each one of us. I pray that each one of us would consider our ways and determine whether or not we are truly walking with you. Father, I am very ample in your hands, but I'm trusting you this morning to speak to us through the proclamation of your word. For us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had this question this morning put before us about a New Year's resolution, and I talked to my Sunday school class just a little bit about it. I haven't made one. There's no need. And I think Andy had a real good point. You know, hey, we need to always be making changes in our lives and recommitting our lives to the Lord. And so I want to talk to you about that. I don't want to talk to you about going over here to Walmart somewhere and buying some exercise equipment, because probably after about 2 months from now, you'll throw that stuff away or forget it exists, right? You got a lot of that stuff. It'll be on sale at a yard sale this summer, you'll be trying to get rid of it, right? Or somebody will come around and they'll find it in your yard and they'll say, hey, there's some good exercise equipment, right? And they'll take that stuff home. You know what I mean? It's that New Year's resolution thing that you get caught up in. Well, I don't want to get caught up in that. I think Andy's right. We need to always evaluate our lives, consider where we are, and then we need to make changes. And so I want to talk to you really over the next several weeks about this year, 2015, making some changes. And I want to be very pointed about it. You say, oh, preacher's going to be meddling in my life. Yes, you're right. Okay. And it'll be fine. It'll be okay. And it's really not directed at anyone personally. Just trying to preach the word and be faithful. And I also want to honor God. And there's some things we ought to do as a church. And so I need to prod some of you to get you to join the team and come out and help us so we can do some things for the Lord. Amen? All right. So don't get all angry and upset. It'll be okay. Now, you all know I like to teach through the Bible. So let's just look here. I've given you a summary or some background information on the book of Haggai. And I want you to understand this book. So you need to put some of these thoughts in your head. The children of Israel, they were being held captive by the Babylonians. And then as that time came to an end, God had designated a specific time or period which they would be held captive by the Babylonians. 70 years to be exact. Well, when that time was coming to an end, God raised up a nation that would conquer the Babylonians and have ultimately take control over Israel. Well, when that happened, the king of that nation decided he was going to let the children of Israel go back into the land and rebuild the temple. What nation was that? Are you reading your notes? What nation was that? The nation of what? Persia, right? The nation of Persia. You all see it there? Who was the king?
Cyrus.
There you go. So God worked in this man's heart and caused him to let the children of Israel go back into the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Well, they went back and they got in the process of rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation. They worked real hard at it for about 2 years. And then the neighboring nations looked over there and they saw those people. And they remembered how powerful that city was. They remembered how great the Israelites were when they were in the land and when the temple existed. And so they started to create some trouble for the Israelites. And the Israelites got distracted and they walked away from the job. And for 16 years... They did nothing. Here it is. The foundation had been laid for rebuilding the temple, and for 16 years they did nothing. Well, it was not just because some opposers or other people came over and distracted them. It was also because a spiritual problem came about. The people got busy building their own houses and seeking comfort in the land. And when they got busy building their own houses and seeking the comfort of the land, they forgot about the house of the Lord. Now, if you walked in the throne room this morning, everybody would say what? I didn't hear you. You say what?
Amen.
Amen. We're in the throne room now. And I want to convince you that really a lot of us in here this morning, we've walked away from the Lord. On a personal level, and when it comes to the church, we've walked away. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, and you've walked away. When it comes to your Bible study, if you be honest with me this morning, you know there's a whole lot of dust on that book you brought in here with you this morning, right? Because you probably haven't studied it. How many of you brought your Bible to church this morning? Let me see. Hold it up. Let me see. If you didn't bring your Bible to church this morning, you probably ought to start doing it. Because, see, Bible study, when you come to church, it ought to be personal to you. Bring your Bible to church. Get the dust off of it. Read it. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Read your Bible. Know what it says. Get into it. Study it. If you're not in the Bible, there's a good indication that you've walked away from the Lord. Preacher's meddling. I told you it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. If you're not having a devotional time, when you get along with the Lord and you're praying and you're really talking to the Lord about what's going on in your personal life, what's going on in the church, what's going on in the world, if you're not having a devotional time and really getting along with the Lord, really talking to God, you've got a problem. And it's spiritual in nature. you've walked away from the Lord. And I can be real honest with you. There are a lot of things here at this church we could do if everybody would join the team. If everybody would join the team. Now, a lot of you know, we have well over 50 members that are over 75 years old. You all know that, don't you? Some of you know it. We've got well over 50 members that are over 75. You know who are the most faithful people in this church? Those people. You say, over 75 and they're the most faithful? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. They're the most faithful. They're the ones making phone calls. They're the ones who are praying. They're the ones who are cooking and working and doing everything they can to keep the church active and functioning. It's us young folks in here who need to get on fire. Oh, preacher, don't say it. Yes, it's true. It's true. We need to get on fire. We need to stand up and do our part. We need to do our part. We've walked away from the church. We've got a foundation, and it's been built. We've got strong folks who've come before us, godly people who've come before us. They've laid the foundation, and we've walked away. We have children out here on Wednesday night. They need Christ. Their parents need Christ. I can't reach those folks. I don't have the help. You've walked away. And you know what? It's a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. Come with me now just for a moment or two. Let's see what the text says. I believe there's a call to recommit. There's a call to recommit. In verse 2, if you're taking notes, the calling was from God. Notice what it says there in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Haggai says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You know what Haggai's really saying? Haggai's really saying, this is what Yahweh, the Lord of the hosts, has said. This is what the all-powerful one has said. This is what the captain of the army of heaven has said. The one of power has spoken. This is not my message, he's saying. This is the message of the Lord. This message is from God. And you folks of Judah, you need to hear it. You folks who have left Babylon, you 50,000 of you who have left Babylon, you need to hear the message. This is what God is saying. God is speaking directly to you. You see, a lot of times we get everything straight, but we forget that thing that God has called us to do. We focus on everything but that thing that God has called us to do. They were called to do what? To rebuild the temple. We're called to make disciples. We forget all about that. Make every excuse to get out of doing it. And then we find that God revealed the hearts and attitudes of the people toward achieving the primary task they had been assigned. Notice the rest of verse 2 and following. It says, The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. Now in my Bible that's in double quotes. And so really God is saying, I'm sovereign and I'm omniscient. I know all things. I know what it is that you people are thinking. And so the statement is made here. God is saying, this is what you're thinking. You're thinking it's not time to rebuild the temple. You're thinking the timing is not right to rebuild the temple. Let's review what we said earlier. They had been sent there specifically to rebuild the temple. No other purpose was in mind. God sent them there specifically to rebuild the temple. That was the task at hand. That was the primary thing they were to do. And the moment trouble came, they decided, okay, let's just stop. Let's just quit the work. And then they got busy. They got focused on their own lives. They got focused on building their homes. They got focused on doing what it is God hadn't called them to do. And for 16 years, they neglected. They failed to do what it is God had called them to do. God raised up the prophet. Then God says, I know you people. I know what I've assigned you to do, and I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. It's not time to rebuild the temple. This is not the right time to do this work and rebuilding the temple. Some of you said in 2013, you said in 2014, it's not time for me to grow in the Lord. It's not time for me to grow in the Lord. Some of you said that in 2013. It's not time for me to grow in the Lord. It's not time for me to really get consistent in reading my Bible. It's not time for me to get consistent in going out and ministering to people. It's not time for me to really learn how to share my faith with others. It's not time for me to do that. Some of you said that in 2013. You said it in 2014. But why? Why say it in 2015? Why not in 2015 say, it's time now for me to do what the Lord will have me to do? Why not change? Why not say, it's time for me to be different? It's time for me to really grow up and live out my faith. Why not? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. I'm going to prod you and I'm going to challenge you. I tell you, something fierce. Yeah, that's my job. Got to do it. And you didn't assign it to me. God did. Okay, so let's go on. Let's get that straight. God has assigned me this task, and I'm coming, and I'm going to prod you, and I'm going to push you, I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to try to do everything I can to get you to live out your faith. There are five or six of you, I tell you, you're in trouble, because I got a little list of folks I know that I want to see do some things, and I'm going to be looking for them and say, hey, there's Master Life's coming. You really need to be in it, okay? Let's just be clear about that. So I'm going to be pushing you to do that. I've had a couple men over the last several years. I brought them in my office on Sunday morning. I discipled them one-on-one. I'm going to enter into some of those relationships in the next couple months. Y'all pray that it comes about. That's my job. I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. If I don't do it, it'll be because the person said no. It won't be because I didn't come and ask them and I didn't try to encourage them to do what God will have them to do. We're going to talk next Sunday about leadership. And I'm going to make a lot of deacons upset and myself a little bit. I'll be stirred up all week. But it'll be okay. But, you know, truthfully and honestly, as leaders, we got tough decisions to make. We need to make them. We need to serve the Lord with all our hearts. We got to do it. It's 2015. We've got to do it. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to just sit around and say, oh, no, there's a better time to do it. There's not a better time to do it. Now is the time. Now is the time. We can always come up with excuses. We can always find an excuse or find a way to get around doing what it is God has called us to do. While at the same time, hundreds and thousands of people around us are dying and going to hell. Shouldn't be. You and I, as Christians, we ought to just decide. We're going to do what it is God will have us to do. A lot of times, what God is saying to us and what God is leading us to do, we say no, we say no, we say no, we say no, we say no. And really, if you be honest, what we're doing, we're rejecting God's hand. Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36. And maybe you want to keep your finger there in Haggai because it's one of those small books in the midst of the minor prophets. A little hard to find. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, at the very end there. And I want you to see the Israelites, though they didn't know it, or maybe they did know it, they didn't take it into consideration. God, through the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah, had already prophesied that he was going to raise up a man and tender that man's heart to let them go back into the land and rebuild the temple. Now, if God is doing that, why not just work with God? Why not just go along with what God is doing? You know, 20 plus years ago, God worked in my heart. He introduced me to Master Life, put me in an environment where I could put my focus and my effort and my emphasis on learning that material, and I did it. And then a few years later, he put me in another setting, in an environment where I could learn that material and I could teach it to others. And then I came here, and I'm telling you, it has done wonders in this church. And now some others are going to get an opportunity to do it. And you may not be thinking about it this way, but God all along, he's been what? He's been preparing. He's been making preparations so that you could grow and mature in your faith. God is doing this. Notice what it says in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord." You see, when God speaks, it's going to come to pass, right? When God speaks, it's going to come to pass. The scripture says here, in order that the word of God might be fulfilled, spoken by whom? Jeremiah the prophet. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." You see, those people didn't take into consideration. God had already prophesied it. It was going to come to pass. He worked in that man's heart. He caused it to come about. That man told those people, "Look, I'm going to give you some resources. I'm going to give you all the help you needed." And he led them into the land. And then they did what? Took them back to their land. They worked on the project for 2 years, and then they walked away. 2 years, and they walked away. And for 16 years, they did nothing. And then here comes this man, Haggai, the prophet. Notice what it says in Haggai chapter 1 again, in verse 3. And really, I want to pick up with this thought. God described or further described the problem among the Jews who returned from the exile. And we see that here. In verse 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panel houses while the house remains ruined?" Do you see what the scripture is saying? Those people, for 16 years, they remained in, they went and started building their own houses. And when it speaks of panel houses, it's talking about, in that day, a panel house would have been a house that a king would have lived in. These people were living very luxurious lifestyles. They had accumulated a certain amount of wealth, and they were enjoying it. They were looking for comfort, and they were getting, they were rather happy, and they were comfortable. And so they didn't want to have to stop what they were doing to go and rebuild the temple. Some of you, that is the way it is. You feel like to stop what you're doing to do what God will have you to do, oh, that'll be just the wrong thing to do. The timing is just not right. I'm not ready for that. Really, these other things are more important at the time. There it is. That's what it is. In your life, these other things are more important. Make no mistake about it. That's what you're saying. There are some things in your life that are more important than you doing the thing that God will have you to do. Shouldn't be that way. We read on, and the scripture says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways." This statement is mentioned a number of times in this text, and I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. It says here, "You have planted much, you have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on your clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." You know what God is saying to these people? He's saying to them, so long as you are not in my will, so long as you reject to do the thing that I've called you to do, you're not going to prosper. And that is what I believe God is saying to a lot of us this morning. You're not going to prosper. So long as you're going to try to do it your way, so long as you're going to try to cut corners, you're going to try to avoid doing the thing that I've called you to do, you're not going to prosper. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about what success is. The world has a way of describing success, and God has a way of describing success. Success in God's eyes is when you and I fulfill his will for our lives. That is success. You can have, I don't care how much money, how you can have the biggest house, you can have all these degrees on the wall and all of this other stuff. Let me tell you, if you're not in the center of God, it doesn't mean anything to Him. You are a loser in God's sight. You're one who has not fulfilled the will of God. Think about it. God is saying, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to prosper. And he reemphasizes it in just a moment. The whole same thought will come right back. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to prosper. Notice what else it says. It says here, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now that word Lord Almighty, once again, two different words. The word what? Yahweh, and the word Almighty is really the word Lord of Hosts, the captain of all the host in heaven, the captain of all of the angels of heaven. What does he say? What does this powerful one say? He says, give careful thought to your words. Give careful thoughts to your words. I wish I could get some young people to hear what I'm saying this morning. I mean, some of you young teenagers could really understand when God is saying, give careful thought to your ways. A lot of young people, they make a lot of mistakes, don't they? They make a lot of mistakes, don't they? And a lot of times they make those mistakes because for some reason, they either have not heard the word of God, or somebody haven't done what they're supposed to do to make sure that child has heard the word of God, or what? The child has heard the word of God and they just decided, like many of us, they're going to do what they want to do. They're going in the other direction. When they do, you can bring them this passage and say, God says, if you reject my will, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to prosper. Notice what else it says. It says here, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Did you see the word I in there? God said, what you brought home, I blew it away. You know what God is saying? You took control of your life. You decided to live it the way you wanted to. And then at the very moment that I decided I'm tired of what you're doing, I was not going to let you prosper in sin. And so rather than let you prosper in sin, I let you accumulate a whole lot and then I just blew it away. I let you build, get a pretty good sizable account and then I just blew it away. You know what it says in the book of Hebrews? God disciplines whom? The one he loves. His children. And if you're a child of God this morning, let me tell you, make no mistake about it, God will, when he gets ready, intervene in your little life and turn over your apple cart. Create some problems. He will divinely work in your life. He will divinely create some problems so that he can get your attention so that you'll do the thing that he's called you to do. God says, I blew it away. Notice what else it says. It says here, why declare the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. What is he saying? You have not done the thing that I've assigned you to do. You've not done the thing I've assigned you to do. You've not fulfilled my will for your life. You've decided you're not going to do this thing that I've called you to do. This was the primary thing that God had called them to do. And you know what some of them probably said? Well, those folks, they ran us off. God says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. When you study through this book, if you read all the way through, very much as I put in my notes for you this morning, when you read it all the way through, you're not going to find one direct reference to the least little bit of opposition. What you're going to find, though, is God is very pointed about the spiritual condition of the nation. God is very pointed about their apathy towards what it is he's called them to do. He's very pointed about it. I heard old Dr. Tony Evans at his best here not too long ago. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? And he was talking about a little boy. And the story's a familiar one. His mother was trying to discipline him. And as all little boys, and certainly I was, mother told the boy, she said, "Sit down." And you know, she had to raise her voice because the boy didn't hear the first two or three times. She cried, "Johnny, will you sit down?" And he just kept going, right? Then after a while, she said, "Boy, did not say sit down." And he sat down, right? He found him a place to sit. He disturbed her a little. And you know, after she said that, he wasn't going to say anything back. But Tony Evans said the little boy was thinking in his mind, "In your eyes, I'm sitting down, but in my mind, I'm standing up." And that's the way it is with a lot of us. Sad thing is, you can't fool God. God has called you and I to do a task. You can have a wrong attitude about it. You can make up every excuse you want. You can go around it. You can twist it. You can bend it. But in the end, God knows deep down within what's going on in your life and in your heart and in your mind about what it is He's called you to do. He knows. He knows. We read on and it says, therefore, well, let me go back. It says, while each of you is busy with his own house. And we really ought to camp there for a while. A lot of us are busy doing our own thing, aren't we? We're busy doing what we want to do. We're busy doing what we think will make us successful. We're busy with what we feel is important, when we ought to be busy with what God says He wants us to do. Verse 10 says, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth is crops. I called for a drought on the fields, and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the old, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. What is God saying here? I have caused you not to prosper. I've created some problems in your life because I want to get your attention. You're going to do this thing that I've called you to do. I've called you to rebuild the temple. I want you to put your focus on that. You're not going to prosper. And if I have to, I'm going to intervene. Then we find here that they responded, and we pick that up in verse 12. Zerubbabel, he was the governor of Judah. And then we have the priest here, Joshua. They responded. And then we find that the people, along with them, they decided they wanted to do the will of the Lord. Now, I told you this morning, I got a couple things I want to put before you by way of you and I reconsidering our ways. And the two I want to put before you this morning are, number one, prayer, and number two, Bible reading / study of the Scripture. Prayer, Bible reading and study of the Scripture. Prayer, Bible reading and study of the Scripture. Now, I say prayer. Pray. When we pray, that's an indication that we are relying upon God. Is that right? That's an indication that we are relying upon God to help us. If we're not praying, there's an indication that there's something wrong with our walk with God. We're not talking to God. We're not trusting God. We're not in this close, intimate relationship with God. We're just doing whatever it is that we want to do. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You get up in the morning, there's no prayer. You go to bed at night, there's no prayer. Throughout the day, there's no prayer. Everything's going well at the moment. So you think. Then when trouble comes, what do? You pray. But the truth of the matter is, you really don't know the one that you're praying to. You have this very distant relationship with that one. Suppose you had to make a phone call tonight to somebody that you haven't talked to in the last 6 or 7 years. It'll take a little bit to get the conversation started, won't it? It'll take a little bit to kind of get the conversation going, because 6 or 7 years have gone by and you really haven't talked to that person. You don't know what's going on in their lives or their life, and they don't know what's going on in your life. A lot have gone on over the last 6 or 7 years, and you've just been touch and go, touch and go, touch and go. You never did really talk to them and make this phone. You never did phone them and talk to them, and they never phoned you and talked to you, and so you really don't know. There's this distant kind of a relationship that you have. And some of us, that is the way it is with us in God. We have this distant kind of a relationship. We come to church and we want the preacher to pray for us. No, wait a minute. Aren't you a Christian? This is, an age when Christians can go, according to the scripture, boldly before the throne of grace. Right? You don't need to have that distant relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what has happened in this church. Every year, right around this time, for the last 3 or 4 years, we decided we were going to do Master Life. We started praying collectively. A number of us. It wasn't the whole church. Probably 7 to 10 of us. We got together. We started praying. We started looking to God to help us. We started looking to God to do a work through us. And every year, without fail, God did a work through us. 3 years in a row. 3 years in a row. If you think I'm lying, you talk to Terry, you talk to John, you talk to Frankie, you talk to those guys, and I can tell you, they're going to tell you. You can talk to Ms. Evelyn, Ferry, some of the others, they'll tell you. 3 years in a row. Every time we started praying, right around this time of year, we got that little Master Life group set up. Wasn't but about 6 or 7 of us. But when we did it, God showed up. He answered our prayers. What is God saying to us? You know what God is saying? If you all will really get together and pray and get busy about the thing that I want you to do, I will answer your prayers. That's what God is saying. 2015, as far as I'm concerned, it will be no different. I'm going to try to do everything I can to make it even better than 2014, 13, and 12. That may mean one thing. I got to pray more. You got to pray more. More of us need to pray. More of you need to pray. More of you need to come and say, I want to be in that unique group, that close-knit group of folks that are praying. You know what happens around this time of year, too, from people going out and buying all this exercise equipment? Folks start to read through the Bible. Right? They get their Bible and they say, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, right? And sometimes they make it. Sometimes they don't. But they'll buy them a Bible that has a daily reading plan in it, and they'll follow it as best as they can. And they'll try to read the Bible every day so that they'll start in Genesis and find themselves in the book of Revelation in December of next year. I want to challenge you to read your Bible. Maybe not some Bible plan, but I want to challenge you to read your Bible on a daily basis. I believe that if you're reading your Bible on a daily basis, you're at least saying to God, I value what it is that you have to say about my life. I value what it is about what you have to say about how I live my life. So rewarding. It's so rewarding to be here on Sunday night. I'm going to embarrass Ms. Evelyn for a moment. But Ms. Evelyn, on Sunday night here a couple of weeks ago, we were in there. I was preaching out of Revelation. And really, I was just so, focused and geared. I had the notes there, and I was just preaching, and I was just going at it. But that Sunday night crowd, they want to talk to me about that text, because they're all studying and they love that word. Is that right, Bob? They're in it. They want to comment on it. Ms. Evelyn says, preacher, I found such and such and such and such. And she started reading it off, and boy, it was just powerful, because I could relate to what she had found. She had gone to a library and put out some stuff, and then I could relate to it because same stuff I had been reading in my preparation. And I'm like, hey, this is awesome. She's studying the book. And I know her and Miss Lewis, they're students of the word. I've been to their house. If you go there, you'll see they're students. And they ain't gonna say a word. You'll see it. You'll know it. They're students of the book. I took our Master Life class last year to Fairy's house. I went there, and she pulled out all these notes where she's been taking notes on the sermon. She's taking notes on the Bible study. She's taking notes on this. And she's got it all lined up. I mean, it's just like, it's amazing. She's a student of the word. I was preaching, I think, out of Proverbs of one of them books in Terry Fitzgerald, and I was out outreach. And I got in his car, and I could tell he was reading the passage I was preaching on. Now, what am I trying to say to you? I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that every one of us in here can get in that book and learn something from it. And we ought to. We ought to love God enough to do it. It's 2015. You don't have to make some big New Year's resolution that you're not going to keep. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can recommit your life to the Lord today. You can do that. If you know for certain that you're out of fellowship with God, I'm not saying that you lost your salvation. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying if you know this morning that you're out of fellowship with the Lord. What do I mean by out of fellowship with the Lord? You've had a period of time in your life where you've just neglected spiritual things, where you've just lived like you wanted to, and you knew God was speaking to you, but you said no to the Lord. You're out of fellowship with God. Today, first Sunday in the new year, you can recommit your life to the Lord. How do you do that? Well, during the invitation time, you come up, you get on your knees at the altar before the Lord, and you have a talk with God. If you need help, I'll share with you what it says in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, the Bible says he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God, according to that particular passage, verse 5 and following in that 1 John chapter 1, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. You can recommit your life to the Lord. And some of you in here this morning, those two things I brought up, prayer and Bible reading, maybe, one or both of those areas, you need to be at the altar, you need to repent, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to say, God, I have not prayed like I ought to. God, I have not read and studied your word as I ought to. Please forgive me. 1 John says he's faithful and just. He'll do it. He'll do it. Why not today? Stand with me.